Thank you. Good day, friends. We come to you again. And we're taking up these days some very, very simple truths concerning the accomplishment of the work of Christ at the cross. Oftentimes the question is raised, why should Christ die on a cross? Why couldn't God save man some other way? Why couldn't God fit man or deliver man from sin some other way? Is there a need for a cross? In our past lessons, we were dealing with the fact that the cross has become a stigma. It's a thing of an offense. We remind ourselves of that verse in 1 Corinthians 1:18, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. To us who are saved, it is the power of God, the wisdom of God. The trouble is today that people have failed to see the righteous character of God. You know, the Lord is really righteous. In fact, the gospel is a revelation of the righteousness of God. And we were discussing that in our last lesson. Was there need for a cross? Just how bad is man? Or how does God look at man? And I find, you remember in the 53rd Psalm, the Lord looked down upon man and he found all had gone out of the way. They were all unprofitable. There was none that did any good, no, not one. And we went down the line concerning what the Bible says about man, his degeneration, his heart condition, and God's indictment of the human race in Romans chapter 3. And then we came to God's conclusions. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Or you take that wonderful passage in Galatians 3:22, the Scriptures hath concluded all under sin. And in Romans 11:32, God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. And the verdict of God is that all have sinned. Every man's mouth is shut, and the whole world is guilty before God. Now, when one says that, we must acknowledge the fact that man is incurably bad. And you can't change God's conclusions. It's not what we see. It's what God says. See, God not only knows what you say, he not only knows what you do and what you think, but he knows your very motives. And every idle word, said Jesus, every idle word will be brought into judgment. So how is a person going to stand in the presence of God who is righteous? Now, there's no question in the Bible that God is going to have some people with him through eternity. For example, our Lord Jesus said in John 14, if I go away, I will come again, and I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. If God's going to have a people, they must be fitted for the presence of God who is righteous and holy as well as love. You remember in John 17, 1 to 5, our Lord spoke of the fact that he had, that the hour for which he had come into the world was come, and he had finished the work which the Father gave him to do, and that this was life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Is it possible for one to have eternal life without righteousness? Certainly not. One cannot have eternal life and still be in sin. Then how is one going to stand in the presence of God? Again, I say, men will say, I'll go my way and you go your way. My way is as good as your way. Well, that may be true. But I'm not talking about your way or my way. I'm talking about God's way. It's not for me to fathom the infinite purpose of God. I must go by what he has revealed. And I remind myself of what the Spirit of God said concerning our Savior in 1 Peter chapter 1, that the Lord Jesus Christ was a lamb slain from before the foundation of the world, manifest in these last times for us. I remind myself of Psalm 40, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a Mine ear hast thou digged, or a body hast thou prepared me. God has no pleasure in sacrifices of bulls and of goats. Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God, for thy word is in my heart. So if God is going to have a people in heaven, he's got to make the way. I'm living in a generation where we're really confused, you know. There's some people who say, why, give us credit for going beyond what the Bible says. Don't you think we've improved ourselves since the Apostle Paul's day? Let me remind you of the fact that Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah and in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Before the Lord Jesus returns to the earth, this world is not going to get any better. It's going to get worse. It's going to be as it was in the days of Noah, as in the days of Lot, where the thoughts and the imaginations of the heart of man was evil continually. Sodom and Gomorrah had gone to the limit in moral corruption. And when the cup of iniquity is filled full, judgment falls. My friend, I want to say very solemnly and realistically that our generation is following the path of the generations of past nations. You take way, way back with the Amorites. For God, you remember, said to Abraham that his children would be strangers in the land for 400 years and would come up with great substance, for the cup of the Amorites is not yet filled full. And when the cup of the Amorites was filled full, the judgment of God fell upon them. When Israel's cup was filled full, the Apostle Paul could write, the wrath of God has come upon them to the uttermost. And God scattered them among the nations of the earth. And for 1900 years they've been scattered. Now may I say the Gentile world, including our blessed country of USA, the cup of iniquity is filling full. I want to tell you, my friend, very frankly, there's nothing left but the judgment and wrath of God, unless we turn to him and accept his mercy. But to come back to what I want to say to you today, if there had been any other way apart from Jesus Christ, God's Son, coming and dying on a cross, there would have been no need for him to come if there had been some other way. It was because man was hopelessly bad, absolutely void of righteousness, not having a thing to commend himself to God, that God came in love and made the provision and has opened the door of mercy for every one of us to have eternal life. But we cannot have eternal life if there's sin between you and us. Now the question is, how am I going to get rid of this sin? And man has tried for centuries to get rid of sin and has never succeeded. You remember Job could say, though I wash myself with snow water and be ever so clean, my very mouth will defile me. But I said a moment ago, God is going to have somebody, some people with him in heaven. Our Lord promised that. He promised he was going to have someone with him in glory who will spend eternity with him in glory. In fact, he says in John 17, there's going to be some people who are going to share with him in his glory in John 17:22. Not only so, but he promises that they shall behold him in his moral glory. And if I may go one step further, he's going to have a people who are going to stand before God looking just like Jesus Christ, covered with all the righteousness and beauty of Christ. Now, are you going to be among that people? Are you going to share with him in that glory? What is your prospect? So there must be preparation for this. And again I say, if God does not do it, then there will nobody be fitted for God's presence. I want to be very blunt and yet real about this thing. If there was any other way for man to to become righteous apart from Jesus Christ going to the cross, there would have been no need for Jesus to come at all. But when man through the centuries has proved himself absolutely sinful and helpless and hopeless, God, in infinite grace, in wonderful love, sent his Son. If I may be allowed to quote from 1 John chapter 4, the 9th verse, "Herein is love, not that we loved God. He loved us and sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." We might live through him. But how can we live through him when God sees us as dead in trespasses and sins, unrighteous, unholy? So the next verse repeats the statement with this change. He sent his Son to be the sacrifice for our sins. Or, as the King James Version says, the propitiation for our sins. Rather remarkable, you know, when you come to your Bible, in the very first chapter of your New Testament, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, the promise of God to Mary was, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus." The announcement that she's going to have a boy, "and thou shalt call his name Jesus." Why? "For he shall save his people from their sins." And he goes on to speak of the fact that his name shall be called Emmanuel, which is God with us. In John chapter 1, verse 29, when John the Baptist introduced Jesus Christ to the people of Israel, and may I say incidentally to the whole world, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." That's why in John 17, he could say, "Father, I have finished the work you gave me to do." And in John 19:30, he could say, "It is finished." What did he finish? He finished the work of making a way whereby man can come into the very presence of God and be acceptable. He has made provision for men to be cleansed and forgiven every sin. He has made provision for children of wrath to become the children of God. He has made provision whereby you and I can have eternal life. And again I say, there can be no eternal life apart from relationship to Jesus Christ. For the Bible says in John chapter 3, "He that hath the Son of God hath life. He that hath not the Son of God shall not see life. But the wrath of God abideth upon him." You see, what I'm trying to get to your heart today, my friend, is that God has made the provision for men to be cleansed from sin. And there's no other way, there's no other door, there is no other name. Man of himself is incurably bad, absolutely unrighteous, dead in trespasses and sins. And God has come to a conclusion concerning man that unless God provides the sacrifice and provides the way of salvation, then not a living soul will ever be able to come in his presence. I hope I've made it very, very clear. There must be preparation for this. Now, let me go on and say this. Sin must be put away and forgiven. Could I ask the question, are yours? Can you say without any question of doubt, "I know I'll never again see my sins. I know that I'm enjoying a divine pardon"? Can you say that? I'm sure you'll agree with me, there can be no sin in heaven. All you need to do is to read the last chapter of your Bible, Revelation 22. There's going to be no sin in heaven. There's going to be no curse there. And sin and curse go together. There's going to be no death there. Hence, there'll be no darkness. And you find in 22 that sinners are on the outside. They're cast out of the presence of God. And again, may I remind you, it's not a question. It is not a question of the degree of sin, but the fact of sin. Now, when I say that, I think I must amplify that. Because some of you, dear friends, are saying to yourself, well, this may be true of a lot of people, but not true of me. You say, I haven't sinned like somebody else has sinned. That may be true. But God is not going to judge you, my friend, on the degree of sin. Your destination doesn't depend upon the degree of your sin. Your destination, my friends, because you're a sinner. You have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Scriptures has concluded all under sin. God has concluded all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. I say it's not a question of degree of sin, but the fact of sin. Furthermore, you and I judge ourselves according to what we see around us. We see somebody else who's possibly, from your standard and my standard, are living a much different kind of a life. And this is true. Of this there's no question. You find in certain strata of society, irrespective of color or tongue or clime, wherever you live, you'll find there are degrees of sin among people according to man's standards. I don't question that one little bit. But I'm talking, my friend, of how you're going to stand before God, not before man, before God. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. Sin pays wages. Doesn't matter whether you have much or little sin, sin pays wages. And I'm telling you, my friend, that the penalty is going to be executed. And either you're going to be executed and die forever in eternal death, or someone else must die in your place. Someone else must take your sins. And the good news is that Jesus Christ came for this express purpose. God sent his only begotten Son into the world. What for? To redeem you from sin so that he might make you the recipient of eternal life. When Jesus came into the world, he came to die. The moment Peter said to him one day, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," from there on, the Lord informed his disciples he was going to suffer and die and be buried and be raised again from the dead. He knew why he came here. He knew what he was going to go through. Yet he could say, if I may quote from Isaiah chapter 50, "I have set my face as a flint, and I shall not be moved." Or if you read the Gospels, he set his face as a flint, as it were, to go to Jerusalem. What for? To suffer at the hands of men, to be crucified, to be buried, to be raised again from the dead. God has made the provision. It's very easy to see that man can't make any provision. Man can't do anything. What man needs is a Savior. And when people say to me, "Why, Mr. Mitchell, Jesus Christ is my example." All right, here's the example. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, but left all things to him who judgeth righteously. I'm quoting 1 Peter chapter 2. He was sinless. Have you sinned? Well, you say, of course, we've all sinned. That's right. And all need a Savior. And not one of us can come into the presence of God acceptably, unless we accept the divine provision he has made for us. And Jesus said, "Come unto me, and I'll give you rest. He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." He gave himself to free you, to deliver you from the guilt, the penalty, and the power of sin. And you can know that today, my friend. Why don't you accept him? Why don't you accept God's provision? You can't do anything to save yourself. Accept what God has done for you. And my friend, I'll guarantee you'll pass from death to life. And now is the accepted time for you to do it. The Lord bless you.